We're now going to turn to read from Psalm 92. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 92. The psalm says, "A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lutes and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord, how your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. Though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and in him there is no unrighteousness." We're now going to turn to look at Mark's Gospel. So please do turn up Mark chapter 4. I'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 34. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have that much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no roots in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns, and they are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe at once, he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. As we come to hear God's word, let's pray for his help now. Heavenly Father, may we who have ears to hear listen carefully to what your word has to say. May we never treat your word trivially or simply, but may we always seek to listen more and more carefully so that we might bear much fruit. Amen. So growing up in England, we would usually have these things called harvest services in church. I don't know if they exist in Scotland, but basically it was kind of start of autumn, you'd have a kind of service that all the farmers would come in and show you all the crops they'd made and would give thanks that somehow year by year, well, God keeps on bringing the seasons and the food keeps growing. And there was one hymn that used to always be sung at these services. And that hymn was called, "We Plough the Fields and Scatter." Perhaps you know the song. The first verse goes like this. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the ground. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. Maybe you can see why it was such a popular choice for these sorts of services. Because it picks up on that sort of farming imagery to kind of match the harvest time. Actually, maybe you notice as we read through the passage, well, that Jesus is doing something similar, isn't he? He's bringing out lots of different images about harvests, about sowing, about working on arable farms. And it might just seem like, well, Jesus is just wanting to kind of teach the disciples. They're all fishermen. Maybe they need to learn what it looks like to live on the land, to kind of work the soil. They've never done this before. Maybe it's just that sort of practical advice. It's more of kind of like something from the archers or country file. But actually, we'll see as we go through this passage that the farming imagery he does use is not to teach us so we might set up our own small holdings or allotments. Actually, he's teaching us something about how his word works in the world. Actually, we are to sow his word, to speak about the Lord Jesus, to tell people the gospel, and that is how his kingdom is going to grow. I wonder, as we dive into that thought, I wonder if any of you are a bit like me, in that sometimes, if I'm honest, I don't know if I think telling people about Jesus is actually going to work. Like, do I really think that my words and just talking about a guy in 2000 years is going to change their mind? Are they really going to be converted just because of something I say? Surely not. We live in a country where people seem less and less interested in who Jesus is, what God has to say, not more. In a country where it seems harder to have these conversations, is Jesus really working through them anymore? Is the seed still going out? Are people really going to be grown? Or do we have to find something different? Well, wonderfully, as we step into Mark 4, we'll learn a lot about how God's word goes out, but also he will motivate us to join him and his apostles in sowing the good seed in the ground and telling people about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And so as we do that, we'll dive in and first look at verses 1 to 20 and see our first point where we'll spend most of our time and see that the kingdom grows as the word is sown. And to do this, Jesus uses a parable, uses this picture to teach us his points. And his picture is of a farmer with mixed results. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And in the following verses, we see what happens as he goes out to sow, to throw seeds in the fields. And we find out about where some of the seed lands, don't we? That some of it fell on the path. But the problem is, well, it's very hard for find any soil in the path. So the seed sits on top, and all the birds come, and they eat it. Then what about the next soil? Well, we see some seed falls on rocky soil, which is fine. They grow at first. But the problem is that the hot Israel sun, well, it scorches these poorly rooted plants, and well, they quickly wither away and die. Or we get these seeds thrown among thorns. But sadly, the weeds and the thorns, well, they grow and they choke the plants and they never bear fruit. But wonderfully, some land on good soil and they grow up and they produce up to 100 times the crop. This one farmer, different soils, very different outcomes. Now, on one hand, that's a good reminder to us. If you've seen my house, you'll know that, well, actually, there's lots of houseplants that are gradually dying in lots of corners of the room. Maybe I need to think about the soils and how you water and look after plants. Maybe I should take a few lessons from Jesus. The thing is, Jesus is saying something more profound than just don't kill your houseplants. Say more profound than just have nice soil. Because we see, don't we, that if we're confused by this parable, well, we're not alone. For wonderfully, well, even the disciples and those who first heard it were confused by what Jesus is saying from verse 10. And so, well, Jesus sits them down to explain what he really means. Verse 13, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parable? The sower sows, not seeds, but the sower sows the word. Jesus tells us exactly what this parable is about. It's not about growing watercress in the primary school classroom. It's not about farming. It's about telling people God's word. It's about telling people the truth of the gospel. That's what we mean when we say telling people God's word. It means teaching what the Bible says. It means teaching what the gospel says. It means teaching people that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, that he died to save us from our sins, to save us from judgment, so that we might enjoy eternal life with him. That's what it looks like to sow the good seed. And actually, we know, don't we, that just like this farmer, when we do that, we get very different responses, don't we? It's wonderful that the Bible describes the world as we know it, not a sort of dreamland, not a sort of hopeful scenario, but it describes the world you and I know. For when we tell people about Jesus, well, we get a whole host of responses, don't we? It causes people who hate the truth to kind of run away, to not hear what we want to say. And wonderfully, it does sometimes cause people to be changed, to come to know the risen King, to put their hope and trust in him, and all the way in between. And so I wonder, as we have lived in that world, as we've experienced this wide plethora of responses, maybe we've always had a nagging question in the back of our heads. Something like, if God is king of all, If he's the maker of the universe and his word is perfect and pure, as we've just sung, and it always achieves, actually purposes it for, why does evangelism, why does telling people the gospel, why does sowing the word seem so ineffective? If he's king, if he's in control, shouldn't we be having more success than this? Well, wonderfully, this parable teaches us the plan of Jesus. And these different responses aren't failure. They aren't because he's lost control, these people are stronger than him, but because this has always been the way his kingdom grows. And we see that as we carry on from verse 14 onwards, where we understand what these different soils are like and who they correspond to. For we see that the seed which fell on the path in verse 4, well, Jesus says, verse 15, where the word is sown, when they hear, but Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. There are people who, when we tell them the gospel, they do not take it in. Satan will come and he will stop them hearing what Jesus did for them. He will stop them hearing what we tell them about the truth. They might get angry and hostile. They might just seem uninterested. But they just do not want to know anything and they will not take it in. And I imagine that is a soil that, sadly, we are all too familiar with, aren't we? Maybe we have beloved friends and family, people we love to know the Lord Jesus. Always find it awkward when we bring it up and want to talk about it. We've got people at work who never want to sit with us or engage with us because, well, they know that we'll probably bring up Jesus and they do not want to hear about it. People in school who do not want to know that we go to church and worship the Lord Jesus. And I wonder that when we see people like that, our temptation is to think what I said at the beginning, that, well, it's powerless. God's word's not going to do anything. My word's not going to change their opinion. They're too set in their ways. They're not going to be converted. It's not worth trying. Let's just have a pleasant family dinner and I'll just keep my head down instead. Because God's obviously not working with these people anymore. His word is ineffective. But Jesus doesn't tell us about this bad soil, doesn't tell us about the path in order to discourage us from sowing the seed. But actually, rather to encourage us. Because it's actually a wonderful truth that Jesus has not been caught off guard by them. These people aren't more powerful than him. They're not out-muscling him. Their word's not stronger than his. But he always knew that when we go out to tell about Jesus, not everyone is going to want to hear what we have to say. Not everyone is going to take it in. Some people are going to ignore it. And so we can keep spreading with confidence. Well, no, that is part of the plan. That is what sowing the seed looks like. Coming up against people who do not want to hear what we have to say, but willingly keeping on sowing the seed in case they ever change their mind. Now, we see that they're not the only soil, don't we? What we see as we go on to verse 16, that the rocky ground that Jesus mentions, he says they are people who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and they have no roots themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Maybe we've also known people like this too. People who were excited to hear what God's word had to say at first, who took it to heart quickly, who were kind of really excited and up for it. But when persecution or suffering came, and they quickly gave up on the Lord Jesus. When times became tough, they were no longer prepared to listen to him. Maybe it was someone who was mocked for being a Christian when he or she admitted it to his or her family, friends or colleagues. Maybe it was the pain of changing lifestyles to match what God's word had to say. Or maybe it was just too difficult to keep on hearing what Jesus said. And so they stopped listening to his word. I'm sad, I'm sure we all know people like that. People that we once maybe sat next to in church, people we maybe grew up with who were eager, keen in the faith. Yet when tribulation came, they did not want to know and listen to the Lord Jesus anymore. And so that's similar to the next soil, isn't it? Verse 18. We see that those who are among the thorns, it says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Again, these people, they heard the word, they took it to heart, they started to grow, but the riches of this world proved more valuable than Christ. In Hebrews 11, Moses is commended, and it says, he, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses knew that it was better to suffer with Christ than anything this world could give him. However, there are so many people who come to church, who listen to the gospel, who receive it and call themselves believers, but over time, the things of this world prove more valuable than what Jesus has to offer. The cares and concerns of this world more important than thinking about eternal life. And sadly, I've seen the truth of that even since I was at university. I hear of friends of mine who were involved at their church as a student, who were really plugged in at the CU. But over time, gradually, well, I've heard about them stopping going to church. They no longer listen to what God has to say. They no longer care about the gospel. And whilst there's a whole myriad of reasons for it, well, it all often boils down to what the world has to offer and being tempted by that. People whose jobs and the next promotion became the priority, not serving the church. Or a desire to live a certain way would just make listening to Jesus too difficult. Well, they simply forgotten to think about eternity. They're so caught up in the cares and worries of this age, the joys of this world, they've forgotten to think about the world to come. They're chasing a certain relationship, a particular dream, and all that dominates over Jesus. They get choked. They're no longer fruitful in the faith because they desire the riches of this world, not the riches of Christ. As we step through those three first soils, I guess it might be a sad reflection. People might be coming to the forefront of our minds. Actually, it's helpful to know that all these soils are out there. It's helpful to know that all these sorts of people exist. All of us will have people like this in our lives. And when we're tempted to think that evangelism's not working, when we're tempted to think the church is not being built, when we're tempted to think God's word is no longer working, we need to remind ourselves this has always been the plan. This has always been how God's kingdom is going out. There's always been different responses to it. And so we need to remind ourselves of this so that we would join the disciples in getting on board with what kingdom growth really looks like. When you become fishers of men, many will not want to listen to you. Many will struggle to keep going when suffering comes. Many will get distracted by the things of this world. But that doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It doesn't mean the plan's messed up. It means the kingdom is growing. Because if all these soils are existing, if we meet people like that, well, then that means that the fourth soil is also out there. And the fourth soil is one which bears much fruit. Verse 20. For those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. When God's word goes out, Many might not accept it, but there will always be people who come to know the truth. There will always be people who accept it as God's word and listen to it and obey it. And if you want proof of that, just look around you. Look to the person to your left and your right and behind you and see that even 2,000 years later, because someone willingly shared with us the truth, someone willingly told us God's word, well, here we are as a testament to the fact that that fruitfulness is still bearing fruit. That we are here because God's kingdom is still growing. And I wonder, as we've been going through these different soils, maybe a different question comes to mind. And it's not that Jesus has been caught off guard. We've seen he's describing the world as we know it today. That's good. The question is, why do I need to know this? Why do I need Jesus to tell us about these different soils? Well, I think there's two reasons in Mark chapter 4. And the first one is so that we might listen more carefully. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we see again in verses 23 to 25 that it's important how much we listen. It's important that we take the measure we've been given and respond correctly, so you might continue to get more of God's truth, continue to be grown in it. For if we stop listening, well, we will stop growing. And if we stop listening, we will find ourselves choked by the thorns, not putting in roots and falling away. He tells us about these soils so that we might listen carefully. And that's true if you're a Christian here and you've been going to church for years and years. Jesus still says, he who has ears, let him hear. She who has ears, let her hear. Be careful how you listen, because God's word does different responses, and we want to be good soil. We want to be fruitful. Listen and obey it cheerfully. Take it on board seriously. We haven't got time to look at verses 10 to 12, but we'll see that there are people who they do not listen to God's word, and therefore they will be found bad soil, and will not find forgiveness. Don't fall into that trap of half-heartedly listening, not taking it seriously, but listen carefully. And if you're not a Christian here, well, let me encourage you to listen to that truth today. To hear what the gospel says, to rejoice that the Lord Jesus has come and has died for your sins, and he wants you to grow and be fruitful. And he wants you to spend eternal life with him. So simply listen to what he has to say. That's the first reason that Jesus tells us about these soils. There's also a second reason. Let's imagine that Jesus' description of evangelism, Jesus' description of kingdom growth, looked nothing like the world we saw. That he kind of described this sort of, every single person you speak to will instantly be on board, they'd love you for it, they're going to give you a parade for telling them, put the bunting out, it's going to be a great time, no one's ever going to say no to you. That's what Jesus said. And then we walk out those doors, and it says, you know, you're now entering the mission field at the front door, and then we go out there, and it's nothing like that. Well, our temptation would be to give up. We panic. But Jesus tells us what the world is really like to motivate us to get on board with telling people about Jesus. And he does that with these final few parables in the verses 21 to 34. Parables that share us two points of how we are to speak God's truth. That we are to spread it openly and to spread it expectantly. We'll just look at these two as we close. But let's just turn now to verses 21 to 25. And we'll see that we are to spread God's truth openly. And to do this, Jesus changes metaphors, doesn't he? And talks about lamps, verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. It's a simple illustration, is it? When Sarah and I first got married and moved into a flat, well, we realized that we needed a lamp or two. And so we went to IKEA and a few other shops to find just the right one. And when we got home, well, where did we put them? We didn't put them under the bed. We didn't put them in our kitchen cabinets. We didn't put them in the wardrobe. No, we put them on ledges, on tables, on stands. So when they turned on, well, what happens? Well, the whole room is lit up, not just the inside of the kitchen cabinet. I'm hoping I don't have to give any of you a lesson how that works. Please come grab me afterwards if you'd like to know more. But it's obvious, isn't it? You buy a light so that everyone can see the light. But we see here that why is Jesus telling us this? Well, it's because in verse 23, he mixes his metaphors, doesn't he? For after he talks about lamps, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. He's talking about lamps, which we see with our eyes, yet he just talks about our ears and how we listen. For he's actually also still talking about God's word with this illustration. The imagery might have changed, but the topic's the same. And this image of the lamp, well, it tells us how we ought to approach telling people the gospel. Because back in the illustration of the farmer, back in the first parable, the different soils and the farmer going out and sowing, we might think, why is the farmer so stupid? Can't you see the path? Can't you see the rocks? Can't you see the thorns? Just go to the good soil. Stop wasting your time with everyone else. And maybe that's how we think we should do evangelism, how we think the church would grow, is go find out the people who like, kind of happy with church, who seem like the sort of people who might respond, and we'll target them, and we'll tell them the truth, and only them. Don't waste your time on anyone else. But Jesus says, put your lamp so that all may see it. Live in a way so every single man and woman in Edinburgh, in Scotland, the world over, will see the Jesus in the way you live and also in what you say. Are we willing to tell all sorts of people about the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to tell every person about what he's done for us? Or are there certain groups where we just find it a bit easier to keep our head down, to not upset the apple cart there, we don't think they're going to respond, I probably won't talk to them. That's wasted time. Now, the Bible says there's a time and place for if people keep responding like that, but that's not what we're thinking about this morning. But are we willing to put our lamp for all to see? Are we willing to spread the seed openly, even if we know many will not want to hear what we have to say? Because we trust that the good soil is out there. And we don't know who it is, but the Lord does. And when we share his word with them, well, he will grow it. And he will change and he will bear fruit in their lives. And he will convert many more and the kingdom will grow. But I know myself, it's so easy to see certain opportunities where the gospel could have gone out. I even got asked, you know, about my faith. You just look around, the people look intimidating. They don't seem like they care. And so you give a half-hearted answer because you think it's just not worth it in the moment. But actually, I don't know who the good soil is. And the Lord Jesus says, spread it openly. Tell all, put your lamp on a stand so that all might see. That's the first way we're to spread the seed. We're to spread it openly, but also to spread it expectantly. For this is not a sort of kind of grin and bear it. It's a good discipline as a disciple, but ultimately futile. But there is good soil out there. There are people, even in our land, who will come to know the Lord Jesus because the church today tells them the truth. And to do that, Jesus shares two final parables. And in both of them, we see that God is at work. Verse 26, we read, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This farmer, he just puts some seed in the ground and he goes straight to bed. But whilst he's sleeping, whilst he's not doing anything, well, the seed is germinating, it's growing, it's bearing fruit, and he didn't have to do the work. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't saying that farming is super easy. This isn't encouraging you all to go quit your really hard jobs and do this much simpler farming job. What it's saying is that, well, actually, there's so much that a farmer can't do. A farmer can put the seed in the right kind of place. It can kind of put some water on the ground. But it can't shout at a seed and make it grow. It can't force growth. That's God's work. We speak to people. We tell them the truth. Maybe we think in our strength it's not going to achieve anything. But God is at work. He is doing the things that we cannot do. So when we tell people about the gospel, about crucified Messiah, well, God can use that to work in people's lives, to change people, and to grow people. So please don't think that you're not intelligent enough, that you're not eloquent enough, that you're not a good enough Christian to be used by God, that your words are too weak. But he promises that he will take your feeble words, he will take your weak efforts, and he will make the growth. He will change people's lives. It does not depend on us. And wonderfully, he will use a group of weak-looking people, people not wise in the eyes of this world, to make something enormous. For we see in verse 31, as we finish, what this kingdom will grow into. For the kingdom of God, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make their nests in the shade. The church today, doesn't it feel small? The land of the book now left destitute, churches closing down left, right, and centre for sale, nightclubs in more churches than we can count. Doesn't it look like all is lost? We're like a grain of mustard seed, aren't we? No hope. We're not going to change this nation. We're not going to change this world, are we? Look around. Do you really trust the people around us to do anything? God says, don't be ridiculous. What's the kingdom of God like? It starts as the smallest seed. It grows into an enormous tree, one which every bird can find its nest in. And that is what the kingdom of God will look like. Today it might seem unimpressive. You know, there's a day coming when every knee will bow, when every tribe and every tongue and all people will come to the throne of the Lamb, and we will see just how big God's church is that day. And we will see that it is not a small mustard seed. We might feel weak and feeble on that day, but we will see all that the Lord has been doing. Where we are reunited with Christians from across the ages, from across the nations, and we will rejoice together. And why? Because every single person that was there, someone told them the truth, they had ears to hear, and they went on to tell us. Are we going to join that chain? Are we going to tell people the gospel? Are we going to listen to the truth? And are we going to get to rejoice when God calls us home to be with him forevermore? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom is growing. We thank you that there is a harvest and it is ripe and ready. And may you send us out as workers for ours. May you equip us and embolden us to share the truth more widely, more fully, with more people, knowing that you will bring your people to you, that you will grow your people, and that you will bring sinners to repentance and to believe in the gospel, so you might rejoice and praise in all the Lord Jesus has done for us on that final day when we are reunited with them. Amen. Amen.